Turn with me in your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be just reading the first six verses. Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. And our topic this morning is putting up resistance. Putting up resistance. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us through your word today. May our minds be focused on you. May our hearts be attuned to your Holy Spirit. May we hear what you have to say. We pray, oh God, that you would hide me behind the cross, and may you speak to us. Speak to my heart also, we pray, in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Putting up resistance. The Jamaican songwriter Barris Hammond has a song that states, putting up resistance. I'm going to work it out. You know, I'm putting up resistance. I've got to work it out. Though this song is just a secular one, it captures the essence of what we will talk about today. It's about pressing forward even though the way is not easy. As we embark on this 2017, you and I are entreated by Hebrews 12 verse 1 to run with endurance the race before us. See, you may be starting the year with doubts about what is going to happen. Or can you make it against the pressure you're currently under? I am here to tell you on the authority of God's word today that you must put up a resistance to the pressure. You must persevere because that is the only way that you will prevail. And this morning is a good test. We have come to church, and it's a little cold in here. And you can succumb to worrying about the cold and sit down and say, boy, I am cool, and therefore I can't worship. Or you can focus on God and allow his spirit to take charge of your mind, and all of a sudden, you won't feel so cold anymore. And that's how it is with life. We go into this race called life, and there are things that are going to happen. Things are definitely going to happen. But it is how you approach these things that determine whether or not you are going to be victorious. Another song says, I just can't give up now. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me the road would be easy. And I don't believe he's brought me this far to leave me. And you know, when I looked up the words of the song just to make sure I had them correct, they said, Mary, Mary, have this song. But I know that way before Mary, Mary, we used to sing the song. I just can't give up now. Because God has brought us too far. And this morning, I'm encouraging you as I encourage myself to put up resistance in this Christian race. There are three reasons God's people, like the Hebrews, must put up resistance. And they're found right here in the text. In verse 1, we see the witness, or the witnesses. Now, verse 1 says, therefore, and you say, what is it therefore? Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I put as the witnesses the saints, the people of God. Do you remember the Olympics last year in Brazil? The part of the Olympics I love the most is track and field, like most of us Jamaicans, because we know that's where we are going to really shine. But it is not just these short races that interest me. The people from Ghana and Africa have taken over the long distance races. And that is the one that you really want to watch. Because the sprint that Usain is the king of, it only takes a couple seconds and he's done and he's won. But the long distance races, these men go through a lot of agony. They start off, they're doing the 1,000-meter race. And they start off. And some people start off way too fast. And you'll see them at the head of the pack. And there's one guy, I can't remember his name right now. I think his last name ends in Selassie, which is why I remember him. He's not at the front, but he's not at the back either. He's at the middle of the pack. And they expected him to win, and so they kept the cameras on him. And you would notice that people would take off and be gone way ahead of him. And he'd just be chilling in the middle. And he's keeping his pace. And you know, the commentators who know him and know what he does say, oh, you know, he runs all the time and he runs 12 miles and he runs 30 miles at a time. And so you're watching him and some people are ahead of him, and then all of a sudden in the middle of the race you notice some people are falling back, and the ones who took off ahead, not so far from him anymore. And he's coming. And if you remember, some people fell and he had to jump over people. And some people elbow him and he had to go around them. But at the end of the race, he was way ahead of everybody. And so it is with you and I in the Christian race. See, when we become Christians, we think everything's going to be smooth sailing. But God never promised us it was going to be smooth. But he promised us we would make it to the end. And so in the middle of the race, people are elbowing you. People are kicking you. And all kinds of things are going on. Sometimes you have to look at the spectators in order to keep going. Because if you look at the people around you, you get a little bit discouraged. You know, the man elbow is right in your ribs. And you're trying to pass him. But you have to look in the crowd and see your people who are cheering for you. And this morning, in Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded when it says therefore, it is talking about those people who are cheering for you in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives you all these witnesses, talks about all these men, Abraham, and comes down, Isaac, all of these men who are pillars of the faith. And this morning, I want us as Glory Gospel Church to remember some pillars of the faith that we had. Because it is not only people in the Bible who are pillars that we need to look at as we run this race and as things get difficult. We can think of people like our Pastor Mills, Elder D, Brother Buckley. Some of you don't even know this Brother Buckley. He was the first one to put a roof on this church. Sister Williamson, Sister D, Sister Ellington, the first one who's passed away. Sister Beatrice, Brother and Sister Hines, Sister Parker. All these people, witnesses, they have witnessed by faith what God can do in their lives. These are persons who we can look at now and we can say they have kept the faith. They have finished their course, just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. One witness mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is a man called Jephthah that I want us to look at for a few minutes this morning. Hebrews 11 tells us that Jephthah, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, and obtained promises. His story is found in Judges chapter 11. And I want you to turn with me this morning. And I'm just going to go quickly through the story of Jephthah. And there are certain things I want to point out to you. Judges 11 verse 1 says, Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in your father's house, for you are the son of another woman." And I want to point out to you this morning that no matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what the circumstances of your family are, God has called each one of you to come into a life with him. It doesn't matter what your parents did. One of the things that we do nowadays is that the big thing is to go to a psychologist and they go back and tell you, you know, what your father did and what your mother did. And you find these people to blame for the life that you live. I want to tell you that in the race that God has called you to run, it doesn't matter who you are and where you come from. God has called you to run the race. You have a purpose why God has placed you in this world. You know, one of the things I like about the 70s when I was growing up in Jamaica, the PNP government said, "No bastard, no day again." You remember that one? Oh, you guys are Americans. You don't remember that. But this thing that happened to Jephthah wouldn't happen after Michael Manley's days. Because his younger brothers, you look at it, it was amazing when I read it. His father had him outside of wedlock, and he was growing up in the house. And apparently later on, his father's wife had children. And it is so funny that it says when his brothers grew up, they threw him out of the house. That wouldn't make anybody discouraged, amen? You growing up with your father and your stepmother and these kids who grew up after you come, I suspect that maybe his father passed away. I know his younger brothers, many of them, and him one, and they throw him out of the house. That would make some of you stop running for God. But I want you to know that God has a purpose in your life. And no matter what elbows you get as you run, you keep your focus because God has something in store for you. Further than that, as God uses Jephthah, comes now to a point where the same brothers get in trouble. The children of Ammon start to fight against Israel. And they start to take their crops and they start to enslave them. And you know who they go back and call for? The same big brother who they threw out of the house. And I love the Bible have some towns with some three-letter names. Jephthah was down in Tob. Can you imagine? He's down in Tob. And while he is down in Tob, he has become known as a mighty warrior. He's down there. And what they would do, since now he doesn't have anything of his own, what they would do is they would go on excursions. And they would go and raid the enemy's camps. They would go and steal food, and he became known as a mighty warrior. And the Bible says some worthless men. And you have to be careful, you know. I wanted to go look up the Hebrew, but I didn't have the time. But we translated as some bad men. Some bad men went and joined him down in Tob. But when his brothers got in trouble with the people of Ammon, guess who they went and called? The same person that they threw out the house. And there's another thing I want to point out to you in Jephthah's life, that Jephthah was not a perfect man. Because when Jephthah came, he came now to rule his people and to lead them out of the bondage of the Ammonites. But he went before the Lord and he said, "Lord, if you give me victory over these, the enemies of your people, the first thing that comes to me when I come back in victory, I am going to sacrifice it to you." And the Bible is a very plain book. You got to read it more than one time, and you got to read it all the time. Jephthah had one daughter. One daughter. Now I have two, and I don't know if something happened and I was to give up one. I don't know which one I'd give up first. Maybe the one who looked like me more. But no, I can't give up any one of them. But Jephthah, now I want you to look at his line. Because it is interesting why God allowed these stories in the Bible. Jephthah, his brothers put him out. Jephthah have one child, and it is his only daughter. The Bible goes on to say he had no sons or daughters apart from this one child. Jephthah made a vow to God that anything that comes out of his house to greet him, he is going to sacrifice that thing to him when he returns in victory. Guess who comes out to Jephthah? His one and only child. Now, the scholars are divided as to whether or not Jephthah sacrificed his child, or did he not allow her to marry and she just lived in the house as a virgin for the rest of her life. And we're not going to really argue that point this morning, but what I want to say to you is that Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he kept his vow even though it cost him the most precious thing to him. In your race for God, the vows that you make, do you keep them even though it costs you? King David wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. And he went to the man who owned the threshing floor and he said, "Listen, let me buy this threshing floor from you." And the man said, "No, I will give it to you." David said, "Listen, I will not give to the Lord from that which costs me nothing." For many of us as Christians, we are willing to stand for God as long as it no cost you nothing. But if it's going to take sweat, if it's going to take a little extra effort, we don't want to do it. In this race that you and I will run in 2017, it's going to cost you sweat. It's going to cost you things that are precious to you. You're going to have to give up certain things in order to gain the prize. And sometimes that makes it difficult. Jephthah was the son of a harlot, but he was a mighty warrior. When his brothers threw him out of the house because he was from a different mother. But it doesn't matter what your parents did. Doesn't matter what your family do. You, in your race for God, must stand firm. So if the witnesses don't keep you going, I want to tell you about someone else who can keep you going in the race for life. And this person is the winner. And the winner I'm talking about this morning is Jesus. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, sometimes you need the encouragement from different areas. And like I said before, you look at the spectators and they're cheering you on. But sometimes when it gets rough, the spectators can't help you. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus has already won the victory. And when things get rough, when the going gets tough, sometimes you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 3 starts off by saying, consider him. So let's consider him for a moment. Turn with me in your Bibles. St. John chapter 19. As we consider the winner. And in St. John chapter 19, it's in the middle of the trial before they crucify Jesus. Let's take a minute to look at him. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to give him slaps in the face. Consider him. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had the authority to call down 10,000 angels, the one who could do anything. We saw through his life before it became time for him to come to the cross, to go to the cross, that sometimes they would try to grab him, to throw him off a cliff. And he would just disappear from among them. But look this time. He is submitting himself to the will of God. And so, he's there now in the midst of this trial. And the Roman soldiers, these brutal men, these men of war, they have put a crown on his head. They're mocking him. But not only do they mock him, they take their hands, and I think some of them take their fist. And with all their strength, they crack him in the face. You know that he had all power? Do you know that he could make every one of them fall down and die right away? But look at him. He's taking these blows for you and I. We're going to go further, but let us look at the second part of verse 4. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider him. The hostility that he's taking from sinners against himself. He has submitted himself to the Father's will. Now, after they batter him and bruise him, the Jews say to Pilate, we don't want him because he says he's the Son of God. And Pilate takes him back inside. And Pilate says to him, where do you come from? Jesus doesn't answer Pilate. Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power to free you or to put you to death? And I want you to look with me at verse 11 of John chapter 19. It is important for us this morning. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." I want you to understand that Jesus, the winner, is submitting himself to the Father. Pilate thinks he has power to free him or to keep him there. Jesus is saying, "Listen, man, I am here because the Father is allowing it. And because I am submitted to the Father, you get to beat me up. You get to do what you want to me. And you get to crucify me because it is the Father's will. In your race for God, sometimes you need to look upon Jesus and what he did. Because when you look at the circumstances around, you want to quit. You want to kiss your teeth and turn your back and walk away. But look at what Jesus did. He submitted himself. And by submitting himself, he is now sitting on the right hand of the Father. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will in order to save us from our sins. And as a result of his obedience, he now sits at the Father's right hand until God makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. Psalm 110, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 13. Matthew 22, verse 44. All of those verses says the same thing, that he is sitting at the Father's right hand until God makes his enemies his footstool. You have to look at the winner. In your race in this Christian life, in your race against sin, in your race against the struggles of life in 2017, you have to look at Jesus, who has already won and is sitting at the Father's right hand. If he can do it, you can do it. He is our example. Jesus shows us that by submitting to the Father's will and running the race God has placed before us, we are winners just as he is. If we focus on Jesus and how he endured for us, we will not lose heart, putting up resistance. The exhortation comes to us in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Think about it in your Christian life. Have you really done anything that cost you blood, sweat, and tears in standing for God? The little time when, you know, the devil come with a temptation, maybe something that you like, and he come with it and you resist him and you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by your testimony. Any sweat, any blood fall from you? Nothing. All you have done is stood in the strength that God has given you. And oh, sometimes we start to boast. Man, listen, devil come with this thing and may just push him aside because God give me the strength. But you have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. And what if in 2017 you have to stand for God so people slap you in the face? You know, this week there's a big thing about Kimberell. I don't know if you guys remember, years ago we went to a Kimberell concert, the young people. I took them down to Newark to a Kimberell concert. Maybe Sachelle remembers. It's a long time ago, Sachelle. Good old days. You know, we always look back and think the good old days. Everything behind us is good. Nothing bad behind us. I remember when you used to walk barefoot. It's a good old day. Now you have 10 pair of shoes. I think today is better. But anyway, Kimberell now has a church. And apparently recently she was preaching and she got touch the thing that if you touch in America is a big thing. She says that being gay is a sin. Being gay and being in the church gay is a sin. Woo! Now they want her to lose every money she's ever made. And people are criticizing her. How you can invite people to come to church, to your church, and then you tell them that they're living in sin. I thought that was what the church was for. I thought the purpose of coming to church is to know that you are in sin, and the preacher tell you that you are in sin, and you turn around, metanoia, you turn from sin to God. But now she is being punished for saying that being gay in the church is wrong. Think how asinine that statement is. The church is a hospital for the sick people to come, yes. But when you come to the hospital, the doctor gives you injection and it makes you well and you get up and you go out into the world and you live good. But see how our North American Christianity is such that, oh, you accept everything and you can't use the word S-I-N. So what if this year in your race for Christ, you have to call sin, sin? What you gonna do? Maybe it costs you a little money. Are you willing to lose a little money for the race of Christ? Maybe you have to give up your job. Every time I preach them something, I come back to me, you know. Sometimes I'm afraid when I read God's word and the things he brings to my mind because I say them and the next thing I know, I'm facing it. But will you stand for God when things cost you something? In 2017 as a Christian, it may cost you, but you have to keep your focus on the winner. It cost him, you know, it cost Jesus. He left heaven's glory. He who was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. And being found like a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death on the cross. It has not cost you and I blood yet to serve God. That's what Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says. No, cost you nothing yet. Standing up for God among Christians, that no cost you anything. You can always kiss your brother and say, the Lord bless you, my brother. The Lord bless you, my sister, because you're in like mind. But when the world now jumps upon you, are you going to stand firm? Are you going to continue to run your race for God when things cost you something? But the last person you can focus on in this race is the Father, Jehovah. So you can focus on the witnesses, and we talk about Jephthah. You can focus on the winner, and we call him Jesus. And now you can focus on the Father, Jehovah. And here's why we focus on the Father. Look at verse 5 and 6. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And you know, I thought about the word discipline. We always think of discipline as a spanking, you know? But do you know that when you tell your child, dear, go down the road to the left rather than go down the road to the right, that's discipline, you know? And you're not necessarily inflicting pain, but you are saving them from pain. And God, as a loving father, sometimes he nudges you, go to the left rather than go to the right, because you are bent to go to the right. And it is not necessarily a sin, but it is not the thing that will bring glory to his name and be the best for you. So sometimes you three sisters can be going to the right and it's okay for them, but you have to go to the left because that's where God wants you to go. And it's discipline. He is telling you, you stay left, man. You stay left. You stay left. That's where I want you. When difficulties arise in our race for Christ, not only should we remember the witness, not only should we focus on Christ the winner, but we can be assured that the Father is working on us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at from verse 13 through 15. That's right after Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Paul is talking to the Philippian Christians. And here he is in verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In your race in 2017, it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And because of that, here's verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. If you have a King James Version, it says murmuring and complaining. You know people who can murmur and complain? Christian people. Oh, Lord. Boy, I call to them. Next week, me not come back, you know. God damn it, people don't know. So if it turn on the heat early in the morning, so when me get there, I warm already. So me can't come at church next week. I may not come back till springtime. And if me come in here March and you know warm, me not come back none at all. Me go find somewhere else go. We laugh and we think about it. But I want you to really think about it. As Christians, we complain enough. We complain a lot for people who know God. And my goodness, it's only God could be God. Last week, you're in trouble. And you pray. And the Lord opened the door. Amen? Come on, church. Don't make me feel like it's only me and Pastor one in here this morning. Last week, something come up. Let's use an example. A bill come up for $1,000. And you couldn't pay it. And you call the people and say, you know, I can't pay this $1,000 bill. And they say, you know what? Let's make a plan and you pay it weekly. And when you get off the phone, you say, Lord, you're so good to me. Next week, now, you borrow $50 from your sister. $50, you owe $1,000, you know. Remember? $1,000. God help you with the $1,000. No, you only owe $50 to somebody else. And the sister come and say, my dear, why, I wish you could have given back that $50 there. And me tell you, say, you call upon God like, say, he never helped you before. Oh, Lord, how am I going to manage You know I don't have the $50. And you forget that last week he gave you $1,000 relief. And we are Christians, you know. The world don't have that relationship with him. The world don't know about him. So they don't have nobody to call. When the $1,000 come on them, they turn to the bottle, or they turn to the reefer, or they put something up their arm. But you and I are his children, and we know to call upon him. But now $50 compared to $1,000. And it's like he never did nothing for us yet. I am guilty. Many are the waters he's brought me through. But when I come upon the little puddle, when I come upon the little puddle, I forget that when the water was up to my neck, he helped me. And if we're honest with ourselves, in our race, we go through these things all the time. But guess why God allows you to go through the puddles? So that you will come out as fine gold. You know, sometimes when we sit and talk, we say, boy, what if life was easy? What if you never had any struggles in life? Man, life would be so boring. Huh? Suppose you just got up every day and your table was full of food. And you need a clothes, you know, you need a jacket. And you just walk in your closet and jackets just appear. After a while, you'll go crazy. And let me tell you, our world is trying to head that way. I am in the motor vehicle business. And I can get you a car right now that will park itself. So now you don't have to learn to park anymore. It's getting to a point where you will tell the car where you want to go, and it will drive itself and drop you off and go park itself in the parking lot. It's available right now. But guess what? You can't drive when something breaks and you need to go somewhere. How you gonna manage? Because you never drive yourself before. And that's the kind of Christianity you and I want. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize? But I tell you, God knows what's best for us. And so you're not going to have that kind of life. You're not going to have that kind of life. You're going to have a life where things come upon you that stress you. Because in going through these things, it polishes you. You see how these benches are smooth? You think when the wood was cut, it was smooth like that? It took a carpenter with a plane, and he rubbed the wood. And after he was done with the plane, he took now sandpaper, and he rubbed the wood. And when he finished with that sandpaper, he found the fine grit sandpaper, and he polished down the wood. And now you have beautiful pews that are smooth and nice. God wants you and I to be His, I'm looking for the word, my dear, the Greek word, and it's gone out of my head. But it means that you are his masterpiece. You understand? And the masterpiece take work. So in your long distance race, as you're running, people are elbowing you. Things are happening. People fall in front of you, jump over them. There are hurdles. There's water. There are things that test you, but it is there so that you can come out as fine gold. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 it says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's testings are to discipline us, to test us in love, in order that we will come through as fine gold. It yields for us, and this is Hebrews 12 and verse 11. It yields for us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the testings that you and I go through in 2017, in our race for God, in our race to reach heaven, in our race to stand up, all these things are just to polish us up so that we can be his masterpiece, his poema. That's the word I was looking for. His poema, his beautiful masterpiece. And oh, what a masterpiece we are when we have run the race with diligence. Therefore, put up resistance. Don't let the world overcome you. Be not overcome of the world, but you must be the overcomer, and you overcome with good. So, saints in Christ, this year, as you run the race set before us, there are going to be obstacles and difficulties. But if we remember the witness, the winner, and the worker, we shall overcome. The Lord bless you.